A couple of weeks ago, my wife and I were visiting in Willow Grove, Pennsylvania, on the Lord's Day, and our brother Wim Van Hofwegen and Sister Kathy were there. And I have to tell you, I really enjoy when Wim gets up to worship on our behalf on the Lord's Day. His heart is always seems to be full of praise. And on that particular occasion, perhaps five times he used the wonderful expression, "Heaven's beloved one." Heaven's beloved one. I'd like to look at a couple of scriptures that have to do with that. My heart was very touched in connection with what we just heard. Chapter 2 of Luke. Chapter 2 of Luke. Verse 13. I don't need to sketch the picture for you. I'm sure it's one you're very familiar with. The angels appearing and attesting to the message that was given by the angel of the Lord. And in verse 13 we read, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." I don't want to make a big point of it, but just notice that in Scripture, when the angels are involved, it says they said. We like to make romantic thoughts of angels dipping low and touching their harps of gold and singing and all those things, but the Scripture is very clear about it, and I believe that's because singing belongs to the redeemed. Singing belongs to the redeemed. The first such song is found, as you well know, in Exodus 15. When they go through the Red Sea, "Sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." But here, the angels say, having said that, I'd love to hear a group of angels say something. I'm sure it was in beautiful harmony and beautiful, something wonderful to hear, let's put it that way. Now what do they say? "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace." And may I use Mr. Darby's translation in connection with this last part of the verse? It reads, "Their good pleasure in mankind." Good pleasure in mankind. What a thought, beloved, that after perhaps 4,000 years of man's history, God looking down and seeing all that displeased him in man, a little baby is born, and God again finds pleasure in mankind. It's just a wonderful thought. A wonderful thought that the eye of God could look down and see in that blessed one, heaven's beloved one. Heaven's beloved one. He hadn't done anything, had he? Hadn't done a thing. Just born. But oh, the eye of God saw that which brought delight to his heart. His beloved one was there. Fills my heart with praise to think of it. Over to chapter 3. I like the Gospel of Luke. It's a wonderful book. One of my favorites. The scripture, I guess you shouldn't have favorites, but I have a favorite. And just love the Gospel of Luke. Verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. God looks down after the Lord Jesus had lived perhaps some 30 years in obscurity. First, you might say as a carpenter's apprentice, first as a growing boy, and then as a carpenter's apprentice. And I believe Brother Tom is right that Joseph had passed off the scene, because at one point they say, isn't this the carpenter's son? Another point they say, isn't this the carpenter? So I believe he had passed off the scene, taken responsibility for the support of that family with all that goes with it, all the trials that go with it. And God now opens heaven, and he expresses what he thinks of those 30 years. Oh, isn't it glorious? This is my beloved Son, in whom, in thee, I am well pleased. Thou art my beloved Son, not this is my beloved. Thou art my beloved Son. God looks down and sees him there. Sees the meal offering. And he says, oh, I'm pleased with that blessed one. I'm pleased with him. Heaven's beloved one. Again. But he hadn't had any ministry, had he? I remember years ago, there was a man who was a clergyman who, I think, in some measure saw being gathered to the Lord's name. I don't think very much, but he did see it. And he took his place with him and with us in the assembly when we were in Chatham, New Jersey. But he got no recognition of his clerical place. And some of us were talking one evening, kind of informally. And I remember Brother Roy Huebner asked him this question. When do you think the Lord Jesus was more pleasing to God the Father? In his public ministry? Or during those 30 years of obscurity working with his hands? Oh, in his public ministry, was his answer. In his public ministry. You see, he was still valuing the clerical place. I'm sad to say that he didn't stay with us. I run into him every once in a while at the AMP or somewhere, and he's a bitter man, a bitter man. God saw delight in those 30 years before he entered on his public ministry, and he tells us that. He tells us that. He told him that. You see, if Jesus is to identify himself with the nation by baptism and thus fulfill all righteousness, God says, but don't put him in with the others as far as who he is. This is one who pleased me. This is one who pleased me. I don't want to say more than I should about that, but I just insist on this is heaven's beloved one. Heaven's beloved one. Well, we go on a little further to what Peter refers to as the Holy Mount. the Holy Mount. And he says to some of his own that they would not see death until, what chapter is that, brethren? 9, thank you. Chapter 9. Yes. What verse did you say, Chuck? 28. Thank you. Yes. And it came to pass about 8 days, and 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. What a scene that must have been. What a scene. Transfigured before them. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Suggest from that verse that it is when it says that they, Moses and Elias, appeared in glory, it was in his glory that they appeared. Not in an independent glory. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. Not knowing what he said. It's a sad thing, but I'm afraid there are many times that you and I open our mouths and we don't know what we're saying. We're just like Peter, aren't we? What was he doing? He was putting Peter... he was putting Moses and Elias on the same level with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's make 3 tabernacles. Let's build a little shrine here, and we'll have one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. What's God's reaction is to that? While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them. And they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son. Hear him. This is heaven's beloved one. Tuesday night I was reflecting on this with a brother, and he said to me, "That's, I don't think that's a scriptural expression, heaven's beloved one." But the more I've thought about it since Tuesday, the more I think it is. He says, God's beloved son, yes, but not heaven's beloved one. But who forms heaven and who determines what goes on in heaven? It's God, isn't it? There isn't an independent voice with regard to heaven. When God speaks, he speaks for heaven, doesn't he? And so he is heaven's beloved one. This is my beloved son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. Jesus was found alone. Peter tells us he received from God the Father honor and glory. We were with him on the Holy Mount. He testifies to it. The very one who put his foot in his mouth, so to speak, he interprets it for us. He says, he received from God the Father honor and glory. But now I want you to come along with me to the chapters that our brother Tom spent a little time on. Who is that one that is lifted up there on the cross? Has God's opinion of him changed? He's still heaven's beloved one. He's still heaven's beloved one. But what a thought that heaven's beloved one hanging there under the wrath of God in those hours of darkness has to cry out, my God, my God, not my Father, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It's a mystery. We sing together, oh, mystery of mysteries of life and death, the tree. Center of two eternities, which look with rapt adoring eye onward and back to thee. The cross, what a mystery it is. How the one who was God's delight, and God expressed it, would have to cry out, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Brother Tom asked, and I know he didn't intend this thought when he said it, but he asked us, have you ever felt forsaken? Didn't you ask us that? It is a very solemn thing to feel forsaken. But I want to tell you, it was more than that for him. He was forsaken. I'm sure Tom agrees with that. He was forsaken. Not that he just felt it. He was. Heaven's beloved one, forsaken. Oh, the consequences of that are our eternal blessing. Thank God for that. The end of the 3 hours, he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. All is over now. The suffering is over. The work is done. It's finished. All finishes the work of toil. What now? Now he reaps. He reaps the fruit and spoil. God has raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. And then who is he today? Heaven's beloved one. Heaven's beloved one. And I believe he will be throughout the ages of eternity, beloved. Heaven's beloved one. Of the vast universe of bliss, the center thou and Son, the eternal theme of praise be this to heaven's beloved one. Worthy, O Lamb of God, art thou, that every knee to thee should bow. I know there's a little time left for someone else, and I'd like to sit down, but I wonder if we could just sing that last verse before of 150, just to express our delight in him. Of the vast universe,